If you would now please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Before we get into this morning, I want to mention, first of all, that we had some kind of a problem with the recording last week, so it didn't get it recorded. You couldn't hear me. It was on there, but it was my voice is not as booming and my mouth's not as big as, well, Mike. So, mine wasn't recorded, so, or loud enough to hear. So we're going to be picking up here with the second part, but it's really getting into the heart of the message, so we'll be all right. And then, secondly, this will be my last sermon here for a few weeks, as I'll be getting my knee replaced this coming week, and Brother Mike will be filling in for me. So I'll be back just as quick as I can. All right, 1 John chapter 5 and looking at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we're thankful again for Thy mercy upon us. We thank You, dear God, for the week that You've given us and for the privilege we have together here today. Lord, we're thankful for this good number that has come out to be with us. Dear Lord, we're also thankful for visitors with us today. We ask God that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that You'd show us the importance of this subject. And dear Lord, help us have a better understanding of it. And dear Lord, I would also ask that if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this would be the time You'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear God, what You do for us, we will thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the subject we're going to be dealing with once again is what really happens when we pray. What actually takes place when we pray. Now, we began, as we looked at before, we saw how that really prayer is something that's misunderstood as to who can do it. The world as a whole thinks when they get in a bind that they can call on the Lord, and they can, but God's not under any obligation to answer their prayers because they are not His. They're not saved. And also, we saw that people ask many times for wrong things. They ask us to pray for the wrong things in general. I'll put it to you this way, and this was something that came up just this past week, in fact. You know, if you have a dearly beloved, wholesome, one-of-a-kind, magnificent pet that passes away, don't ask me to pray for the pet because I'm not going to do it. Okay? I'm not going to do it. No point. Don't come and ask for me to pray for a person who has passed on. Again, I'm not going to do it. What prayers need to be uttered for that person is while they're still here. Because once they leave this world, there's no point in praying for them. Because everything has been cast at that point. And these are just some of the things that we go on. You know, there are some things that we don't need to pray about. You know, we talk about we need to pray about everything. Well, that's true most of the time. For example, if the Bible declares it to be so or not so, there's no point in praying about it. It's already been declared. You know, we don't have to pray about, Lord, should I tithe? We are commanded to tithe, right? We don't have to pray, Lord, should I get up and go to church? We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I don't care how well-intended, how sincere, how honest, or how godly a lady may be. No point in asking God, should I preach or not? It's already been dealt with in Scripture, right? So if God has already decreed it, then we don't need to wonder about it. We don't need to pray about it. But outside of that, everything else we most certainly need to in our lives. We finished up last time dealing with looking at the life of Abraham. And we're looking at that We bend our will to God's will through prayer. You used to see a sign or a sticker quite often about, it was like, prayer changes things. You ever remember seeing those? Well, they're right, but prayer doesn't change God. It never has. If there's changing done, prayer changes us. It changes our attitude. It changes our understanding. It changes our perception. And in doing so, it will enable or cause us to bend our will to what God's will is. Because God's will is always what's best anyway, right? In all things, at all times. So with that in mind, we're going to look at the principle of prayer. Now when you consider, once again, the story of Abraham, we see that in his life, what happens to we, now let me back up and try this again. What happens when we pray is that we gradually come to understand and to accept God's will. Remember the life of Abraham, it began with, come out. You gather, you know, just leave your family, leave everything, and come to the land where I will show you. That was all he had. But over time, it was developed, it was expanded upon, and Abraham got to learn more about what God's will was. And then, as time went by, through mistakes, certainly, he began to understand and to accept what God's will was, and that being that through his descendants, through Isaac, that God was going to make a great and mighty nation out of him, and that all the nations of the world would be either blessed or cursed in their according to how they related and how they dealt with God's people, which would be the descendants of Abraham. But this was something that was just revealed over time. Sometimes it's not a matter of understanding what God's will may be for us, but it might be a problem of accepting what God's will is for us. You see, we're all gung-ho to accept it if it's what we want, right? If that's something we think is nice, if that's something we think is wonderful, if that's something we think that's in accordance with what we have in mind anyhow, boy, we'll go for that with everything we have. But sometimes the will of God for our lives is not what we would like to do, not what we'd want to be, not what we'd like to be thought of or any of those things. For example, I can give you two from the Scripture. Remember, Philip was in the middle of a great spiritual blessing and an awakening. But God's will was for him to leave all that, go out into the middle of a desert for what amounted to one person. That was God's will, and he accepted it and he went on. That would be kind of hard to wrap your mind around, wouldn't it? Remember Paul, when he got the Macedonian vision, he wasn't headed that direction. He wanted to go the exact opposite way. But he had to accept what God's will was. It wasn't his, but it was what he had to do. In the instance of whether it's understanding or accepting, it illustrates that one thing that happens when we pray, one thing that takes place when we pray, is that something is going to happen, something is going to take place within us. Within us. Now that does not mean that that God's going to do everything we ask for. Doesn't happen that way. And to be honest, we'd be glad. It's a good thing it's not. But he always does what's best. In all cases. As we go through and the change is done within us, our understanding grows of what God is intending to do and will accomplish. And as our understanding grows, then our will is changed and molded to his plan for our lives. Yeah, I've said this before, but it's been a while. When I was in high school, being a preacher, I'd have laughed if you told me that's what I was going to do. I had big plans. I had great schemes, and I was going to accomplish a lot of things. And this was not in the equation anywhere. But my, how things changed after God saved me, and I learned what His will was for me. I can still remember. I knew deep down inside we needed to go to Virginia. Didn't want to go. You know? Elaine didn't want to go. I said, you know, Lord, I've got a good job. I was working in the coal mines. You know, $100 a day in 1981 was big money. We had two vehicles. We were buying our house. I can't leave there. I can do everything I need to do here at the house. And it got so heavy that we prayed one night and said, Lord, if it's your will, make it known clearly. And within a week, I think it was a week, maybe two, but I think it was within a week, I come home from work with my layoff slip in my hand. That's plain enough, Lord. His will is always what's best. And I can tell you for sure I'm far happier now than doing anything else I could ever possibly imagine. Our will changes. What we asked for originally may well not happen, but we understand that what does happen is what indeed is God's best for us and for His honor and for His glory. So that's something that we have to be in mind of. This kind of prayer could also happen and transpire. We have to make a decision. You know, God reveals a course of action. We don't like it, and perhaps to question whether it's from God, and we may even go the opposite way, the way we want to. But your friends, young folks, you will never prosper. You'll never be happy. You'll never accomplish anything if you go opposite of what you know God's will is for you to do. And can I take this one step farther? Young folks, if you are so Twitter-pated with somebody, you know, that feller is the most handsome guy you've ever laid your eyes on, or that girl is the most beautiful girl you have ever seen, if God doesn't give you peace concerning that person, if you go ahead and take it so far as to get married with that person, you will never have a happy home. You'll never have a happy home. Ever. Why? Because you're with somebody that it's not God's will for you to be with. If you're with them, who God wants you to be with, then it's different. It's altogether different. I had to do this on my fingers because I got in trouble the last time I said it. I was wrong. Believe it or not. You know, I got 38 years of experience on that, of being with the one God would have you to be with. And it means everything. So we need to understand that we need to always understand that it's best to go follow God's will. Now, so with all this being true, then with we know that our understanding is that prayer is something that changes us, then what does this tell us about how we should pray? Well, first of all, you need to pray diligently. Diligently. It teaches us that we should not give up on praying after we've offered up one little quick prayer and let it go. You know, Lord, please save so-and-so in your life, whoever it might be. And that's the end of it. No, you pray for that person, you pray for that loved one every time they come to your mind. You pray about whatever matter it might be in your life that God may be directing, you pray about that constantly, not just once and forget about it. Be diligent about what you pray for. The Scripture teaches us some things about that in the way that Jesus prayed. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Who's he talking about? That's Jesus. That's making reference to the prayer that Jesus offered for himself. I didn't know he did that. Read about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll find where Jesus cried out in his flesh for himself. Jesus set the perfect example for us to keep praying and be diligent in our prayers. And as we persevere in our prayers, and as we pray diligently, we need to realize that oftentimes the first impression we receive may not be the complete one. Did you know that as you pray, sometimes the devil can put little ideas in your head or put something to make you think, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. God has answered my prayer when God has not. And your first impression may not be a good one. That's why you need to keep praying to make sure. And consider what you've been praying about. And seek the guidance of somebody that you trust. And listen or go that way first. We made to keep on praying repeatedly until, and here's the key, until peace comes and God's way is clear. You will never have peace in your heart from the devil. That's one thing he cannot do. But if you pray and pray and pray, and all of a sudden, those of you that have been saved a while, you know what I'm talking about. When all of a sudden, just a wave of peace comes over your heart and over your soul, and you know that you got through, and you know that you have an answer, then you can act on it. Because you know that's God's will. And then you can move forward upon it. You know, we just sometimes give up way too soon. And then we got to listen. Everybody wants to talk, nobody wants to listen. Isn't that about right? But we need to listen. Because of the fact that prayer changes us, we must learn to listen to God. We need to learn to see the ways in which God speaks to us and directs us in the way that we go. Now, there are some who appear by their actions and who appear by the way that they do things seem to give the impression that they don't believe anything that God moves unless God would speak to them audibly. You know, God would have to come down and tell them directly, or it's not the will of God. And it doesn't work that way. It's kind of like the old joke, the fellow that was on the was in the floodwaters. And you know, the floodwaters, he prayed to God would deliver him, and he was up, floodwater got up to the windows, and the guy come by in a boat and said, you need some help? He said, no, I'm all right, I prayed, and God's going to take care of it. He stayed there a little while longer, the boat come by, and he was on top of the roof now. And he another boat come by, and he said, do you want help? You need us to take you out? He said, no, I prayed, and God's going to give me help. Well, the next thing you know, a helicopter come by, and he's on top of the chimney, on his tippy toes, and the water is just about to hear. And he said, you know, Lord, you need some help. You need to get us to get you out of there. He said, no. I prayed, and God's going to deliver me. Well, the fellow drowns, gets to heaven, and he gets there, and he says, looked to Peter, said, I don't understand. I prayed that God would deliver me out of that flood. And I drowned. What happened? Peter said, we sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want? And sometimes people think that we've got to have an audible voice from God to act. And that's not the way it works. We know that God gives us direction. How? From His Word. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. He speaks to us as the Word of God is proclaimed. And He deals with us accordingly, and He'll lead us accordingly. He lets us know that by the way that doors are open and doors that He closes. And keep in mind, a door that God opens, nobody can shut, and the door that God shuts, nobody can open. And that's a way that we can know the direction that God has for us. If we want to grow in our ability to understand the will of God, we need to learn to listen to all the different ways that God speaks to us. We grow in our love for God. One of the things we learn from people who are known for following the Lord, those individuals like David and Paul and many others in the Bible, people that we've met in lives, is that they were people who deeply and passionately love God. That's what it takes in this world today, isn't it? You have to have a deep, abiding love with God. Remember, that was the one thing that got the one church in trouble, wasn't it? They had lost their first love. And all the problems that came from that. We also know that and understand that from this, that it brings about a strong personal relation with God. And that relationship with God will enable them and us, if we'll dedicate ourselves to it, to be able to help, if you will, be a mediator of sorts. We know that the Lord Himself is our great mediator. But we can go to the Lord and pray for somebody else. And we can pray that God would help us, and we can pray that God could help others with what they're dealing with. And we can do that only out of a strong, abiding love for God. And the deeper that love grows, and the more that we are in Him, so to speak, the easier it becomes for us to do so. It's like anything else. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And then it becomes a second nature after a while. So we need to know that there are times that we may wrestle and struggle within the things of our lives. We know that we also need to confess and worship and approach God in a proper way. We need to do this regularly and in the context of a relationship with God. That is, you know, this needs to be done by those who know the Lord and the free pardon of sin. We learn to pray in such a way that we'll come to understand and accept the will of God much better, and understand that sometimes, just as a loving parent does, God simply says no. And then we go on from there. Secondly, we involve ourselves in spiritual warfare. We got far too many people today that say that they know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, and they are not interested in engaging in spiritual warfare. They just want to be on the sidelines. They just want to watch. They just want what the good they can get from it without ever making the sacrifices that is required. And you need to know that God does expect us to sacrifice our lives for Him, does He not? That's all part and parcel of being saved. Now, as we do this, I want to begin by looking at a story from the Scriptures, as we did before. We look at and consider the life of Daniel. We all know from that life that Daniel was a very spiritually sensitive individual. He was in tune with God, and his relationship with God was unblemished. Now, there is one of the questions that always comes up. It's one of those you can't answer. You cannot answer, so don't even try to prove it from the Bible, because it's not there. We know that Daniel loved God. We know that Daniel was dedicated to God. We know that Daniel would not do anything that was contrary to the will of God. But now I know we're talking about a different king now than we are right here. But what did he do when Nebuchadnezzar told everybody they had to bow before the idol, and the only one Scripture records that didn't was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where was Daniel? And so I'm just, like I said, you can't answer it. I just want to prove to Dale that he ain't the only one that can mess your head up. You know, I can get in there and kick around too once in a while. But anyway, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Daniel took time that was dangerous for the position he had, but he took time for mourning, fasting, and prayer. Now, let's look at those. We have some concept about praying, and hopefully we're learning more about it. We also have a concept of and a practice in mourning. That is, to be sad about something, and truly sad about something, brokenhearted about something, brokenhearted to the point of praying about it and beseeching God about it. However, we really don't know a whole lot about fasting, by and large. And there is a scriptural process, scriptural reasons that we do it. And we would be advised, I think, from time to time to reacquaint ourselves with them. Because sometimes it requires all three. if it's something really, really important to us and really important for a group of individuals as it was here. The concerns of Daniel, the part that he was so concerned about was the place of God's people and the work and plans of God, what was going to happen. He knew that Jerusalem had been destroyed. He knew that the temple had been destroyed and that everything was laying there in rubble, and that broke his heart, and he was troubled about it. He was concerned about the kingdom of God on this earth, that is, the nation of Israel. And he spent a period of 3 weeks in prayer to present these concerns before God. Did he fast a solid 3 weeks? Maybe. But we also know a lot of scripturally the fasts were from sunup to sundown. You know, he may have taken a break there to nourish himself, maybe not. But we do know he took a period of 3 weeks in which he prayed about this. And then during that time, at the end of the 3 weeks, if you will, God sent to him encouragement. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia." He was encouraged. Now, for 21 days, the angel was hindered to come down there from the king of Persia. Now, who was the king of Persia here? It was Satan, wasn't it? It wasn't an earthly king. It was just a reference that was made to that. But he was the one who hindered him. He's the one who tried to prevent him from getting the word to Daniel. And that was encouraging that, number one, that God heard him, and number two, that he was able to send a message of help. Now, the principle of prayer. The second thing that happens when we pray is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in conflict with Satan and all of his host. We are aware that this topic is controversial among some folks. The Bible does not tell us very much about it, but it is very real, and it's something that we're there. There are those who deny the concept of spiritual warfare. Now, how do they do that? Well, there are some who deny the very power of Satan. They deny the very idea that Satan is a literal creature. He is a fallen angel. They deny the fact that he exists. Well, I got news for anybody that holds to that opinion. Number one, you have no idea how dangerous an idea that is. And secondly, you don't know how wrong you are. Satan is very real. If God is real, Satan is real. If heaven is real, hell is real. So that's something you really need. We need to understand that that is the battle that we are engaged in, though there are some that want to deny it altogether. There are some who tell us that we just are wasting our time, and because of the battle, there are some that reduce prayer to just that alone, and they overemphasize that part of it. But beloved, there's a lot of things we pray about. We pray about help. We pray about deliverance. We pray for thanksgiving. We pray for needs that other people have. And we focus so much on the battle that we're in, and we neglect everything else. That's just as bad as saying that it doesn't matter at all. We must be balanced, as in all things, regarding the Lord. There are a lot of things, again, that the Scripture does not say, and we must be careful not to go beyond what the Scripture says, because we may find ourselves out there on a limb somewhere and somebody cuts it off behind us. But what we do know, what is clear and what is precise, is that there is most definitely a battle. The words of the angel that we read in 10th chapter of Daniel and the specific words of Ephesians 6:12 let us know that this is in fact going on. For Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Boy, doesn't that speak to the world we live in today? In all respects, that's what we're fighting against. We're not fighting against a battle, an enemy that's right there in front of us that we can see and we can go to battle with. But no, we're doing battle with things that are unseen to us, but they are very, very present. Our prayers are a vital part of the warfare. We need to understand that it's not something that we can just set aside. Now, I don't believe for one moment that it was just simply incidental that the period of the struggle and the period of Daniel's praying about a problem, the problem he did, both happened last about 3 weeks. That wasn't incidental. That wasn't a coincidence. It was a fact of the battle that was going on that Daniel was engaged in. Daniel's consistent prayer was a part of that victory. It was the reason why things turned out for him as they did. If we go a little further in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13, the scripture says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, why would the Bible describe and speak of armors, specific pieces of armor that we are told to put on, and devices for protection, the shield, implements to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Why would that be there if we weren't ever going to have to use them? If we weren't involved in battle, that wouldn't make a great deal of sense, would it? You put them on because you're going to use them. You put them on because you're engaged in a battle. You're engaged in a conflict. So we need to be aware of that it is going on and keep on praying. The appearance of this call of prayer is in response to the recognition of the spiritual battle. And we know that makes it clear that it's a part of the victory. The scripture also goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "And it all ate the same spiritual meat, and it all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Folks, that's what I talked about. That's what we have to have in our lives, that we may do the things and say the things and act the way that we need to act. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but rather they are the weapons of the Spirit in a spiritual battle. And make no mistake, God is the sovereign Lord of all things, and He doesn't need us for anything. He can accomplish His will without us just as easily He can accomplish it with us. But for some reason, our prayers do have a part in the victory in these spiritual matters, if for no other reason than to draw us closer to the Lord and cover us a better understanding. How should we pray? Recognizing that our prayers are involved in a spiritual battle, there's some things that should be a part of. One is awareness. Awareness of everything that's going on. We need to be aware of the battle that we're in and not just pass it off or let it go. We find in the scriptures, in 1 Peter 5:8, we're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You better be on your toes. Be aware of what's around you. Beware of what's coming. Beware of everything that comes into your hand is supposed to be of the Lord, may not be so. I would go so far as to say that 99% of the Bibles that sold in Bible bookshops are not the Word of God. They are some perversion. How many times do you have to pick up what you're being taught out of a book and what it's illustrating and what it's emphasizing to us might be very good and very sound and very helpful. But then you got to have your regular King James there beside you because the verses they're using aren't. And don't just take what those perversions say at face value. Check it against this one right here. Because you may find that there's a little bit of a difference. You may find that there's a great big difference. But that's, it is kind of snuck in, unawares. And we're going to get back to that, our study on that here sometime. But I promise we're going to get back into it. We're going to go about it a little different way, but we're going to be coming back to it. We need to know that the longer we go, the more fierce the battle becomes, the more closely we are stalked by the lion. And beloved, we need to not be ignorant. And I'm not saying that. Remember, whenever I use the word ignorant, I'm talking about unlearned. We need not be ignorant about the devil or his schemes and the things he tries to bring around. And simply pray. The best advice that was given to us was that which Jesus gave us on spiritual warfare. He taught us in the model prayer to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that God's will be accomplished. Don, I got my mouth dry again. That's who I blame for giving me the medicine, does it? Now notice here, Jesus did not say in that model prayer anywhere that we are to talk and converse with the demons and tell them, you leave me alone. Doesn't say that anywhere. Doesn't say that. Yeah, I'm going to go here. Youngins, I don't care what some friend may tell you. I don't care what somebody will try to get you to be a part of. If anybody, anywhere, at any time, tries to bring you in the presence and the use of they don't want to use the proper name of a spirit board for fun and laughs, get away. And if you don't have any other recourse, call me and I'll come get you. Because you're entering into some ground you ought not be on. We are not to be talking to the devils, to the demons. What did he say? He instructed rather to speak to God. He instructed rather to pray that God's will would be done. God's will to be done. And let the rest of it go. We can also pray for God's protection from the enemy, both for ourselves and for others. You know, there's so much that could be gotten into here, and I don't have even a fraction of the time to do it. But we need to pray that God would keep his hand upon us. Look at Job. In the book of Job, it tells us that he had a hedge around him. Satan couldn't get to him because of the hedge. We need to pray that our hedge is up around us as well. Do I believe God protects us? Yes, I do. I think if it wasn't for God's protection, we wouldn't be here today, any of us. Think about the times that you know in your life that you come through a situation that you could have been really killed in. And really there was no reason for you not to be. than you were. How? The hand of God upon you. That's how. He was protecting you. He was watching over you. He was providing for you. So recognize where the power is, and that's what we need to be dealing with. Pray for God's will, that it would be done. We can pray that the blindness of unbelievers will be removed. And that happens. There's only one way that happens, for the Spirit to quicken them and them come to recognize their lost condition and ask the Lord to save them. Because we recognize that this is a battle, we should pray diligently and regularly. And as we do, we must always realize that we are praying from the standpoint of victory, because Satan is already a defeated foe. It's already defeated. So it's not a question of will we win. We already know we're going to. But we need to pray to be diligent in the battle. You know, every time I want to think of this guy, it just comes to my mind occasionally, and I can never remember his name. But I remember there's a fellow that was fighting one time. And he was fighting, he was an Israelite. And he fought so long and so hard and so diligently that the Bible tells us that his hand clave to the sword. What did that mean? He couldn't let go of it. His hand was wrapped around that, and you might say he had a cramp or whatever, but his hand clave to the sword. We need more people that have their hand clave to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The only way you're going to be able to prosper in this battle is know what this book says and stand upon what it says. Thirdly, this is my last one. God shows His power for His glory. Doesn't do it for you. Doesn't do it for me. He does it for His honor and for His glory. Everything that God does is for His honor and His glory. Do you realize that that day, that moment when God saved you, the only reason why God saved you was, one, you were His, you belonged to Him, you were one of His own. But in a broader picture, the reason He saved you was for His honor and for His glory and for His purpose. He had a purpose for your life. Doesn't do it for us. It's all for Him. Sometimes, if we would keep that in our minds, we'd be far less likely to get arrogant and get cocky about what God has done through us and begin to think, boy, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. You know, I to be honest with you, can I tell you a little pet peeve I have? You know I have a few. Did you know that? One of them is I really, really don't have a lot of confidence, and I tend to withdraw myself from any person who goes about talking about, but let me tell you how many people I've led to the Lord. Really? I thought salvation was of the Lord. I thought God was the one who saved him. You didn't do nothing but just be obedient in presenting the Word of God, witnessing. You did that. But God's the one who saved him, right? We don't care, we'll walk around with a little spiritual scorecard and making notches on it. You know, if that was the case, I'd have had a terrible time, because I don't know how many times I'd have put Jake's name in it and then erase it and put it back in. You know, I would like to say, Jake, I'm sorry, but I'm not. Now, again, we'll start with a little biblical story. There was once a time of severe famine. And God sent Elijah to the land of Sidon, to the home of a widow, and he remained there for quite a while. While he was there, the widow's son became ill and died. And Elijah didn't do a thing but take the boy up to his own room, laid him on his bed, and pray, simply telling God the situation. Now, God already knew the situation, but Elijah was pouring out his heart to God about how things were. He then stretched himself over the boy 3 times. And each time he'd asked God to restore the boy's life to him. After that, the Bible tells us that the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy lived. Life was given back. At the end of the chapter, we find that this widow woman began to to understand some things. She totally realized that for certain, that she knew that Elijah was a man of God and that the word of the Lord was in his mouth. What was the purpose? Beloved, the purpose in that prayer, in that reason, was to teach that widow woman the power of God and that God was with Elijah and God's blessing was on Elijah and what God could do. We need to understand the principle here is that when we pray, is that God hears our prayers and acts according to His sovereign will. I would dare say that nearly every person that has been critically ill, at the point of death, that I have prayed for has went on to be with the Lord. That doesn't mean that God failed. That doesn't mean that my prayer failed or wasn't heard. It was God's will to take that person home at that particular time. So we need to keep things like that. God always acts according to His will, His sovereign will. Sometimes our problem is we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers more often. Well, He does. Sometimes we're just not aware of it because it's not the answer we want. Because He always does it according to His purpose again. We find another interesting story in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, wouldn't you like to know how that guy that was born blind could have done something before he was born to be blind? I mean, that's kind of rough, being able to commit sin before he was born. But that's what they were wondering. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, the whole purpose in that fellow being blind was that God's power and God's glory would be shown through him. We may not always understand how God works, but He always works according to His purpose in all instances and at all times. You know, in Acts chapter 7, we find a story of Stephen's martyrdom. And then a few chapters later, there's a story of Peter being rescued from prison. The question may come up, why did one of these fellows die and the other one live? The Bible gives us the answer in each case. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, as a result of Stephen's martyrdom, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The word of God was spread and the proclamation was made as they went on. Then in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, following what we find about Peter's release, the scripture tells us, But the word of God grew and multiplied. His will in both these instances was the spreading and the furtherance of His word, the furtherance of people understanding. Because remember, the Great Commission was for them to go out, wasn't it? Not to stay put in one place. So, how then should we pray with what we know? The first one, again, is a no-brainer. We need to just simply pray. There's no way that we can overemphasize the fact that we need to pray and pray often. We need to come boldly to God, asking Him for the things that we need because He has told us to do so. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're also instructed in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking, but not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, therefore ye ask Him. You know, we have to I'm already on overtime. But there are many examples of that we can be aware of what the vain repetitions are, the chanting more or less, the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I could really take a shot here, but I'm not. I'm going to be nice and move on. Trust. That's one of the hardest things for us to do. We must learn to trust God and His sovereignty. God is not our personal vending machine in the sky. He is the sovereign Lord of all the earth. And we need to keep that in mind. He has demonstrated His power, His love, and His justice repeatedly to us, especially in salvation. We must give thanks. When God asks in a wonderful, powerful way, we need to learn to thank Him for what He has done. Think about the story in the Scripture when He healed 10 lepers. 10. And only one of them come back to thank Him. Showed a lot of ingratitude of 9, didn't it? The vast majority. That's very indicative of the way most people act most of the time today. We live in a selfish time with a selfish generation. The me generation. You know, I get frightened almost beyond measure when I think is how soon it's going to be that this world, if the Lord don't return, this Lord's going to be turned over into the hands of the millennials. That is a frightening thought. We neglect many times to give thanks. We forget to recall the answer of our prayers. And folks, we are wrong when we do that. And we're not praying as we should. We must also give thanks. So finally, I bet you thought you'd never hear that, did you? So finally, what happens when we pray? Sometimes we're changed because we're praying for the wrong things. Sometimes we're made aware that it's part of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. Sometimes God acts in accordance with what we ask for, but always, without exception, always, that it is in a manner that His name will be glorified. And sometimes a miracle takes place. Sometimes God acts in a way that, you know, it's just nothing short of a miracle. The encouragement, therefore, is to be bold and pray, and to pray without ceasing, and to pray out of a growing love for God, and to keep on praying and trusting, and never forget the encouragement that we have in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Beloved, I hope this has been a help to you to understand what is actually going on those times that we take our petitions before the Lord. And may we grow in our strength and in our confidence in knowing how God works and how God acts. May we pray more intelligently and more scripturally as we go through this life. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious